said, yeah, that would be fine, is go through not the entire book of Psalms, don't get concerned. But since the Psalms are individually written, we can kind of get started and pick up and go around, and then at such a time that the pastor says, okay, I'm ready to take over this time, or whatever it is that he chooses to do, we can kind of go from there. But the book of Psalms today is where we're going to begin, first of all, with a description, an overview of the book. Excuse me. And then I think today we might get into one psalm, since we're going to take a large portion of the time in this overview. The key to the book of Psalms is the word worship. Worship. The Psalms is a very worshipful book, and it records all aspects of worship. I think it's interesting for us to note that it is profitable, it is appropriate for us to worship in times of distress. It's appropriate for us to worship in times when God gives us great joy. But in those solemn times where we're not sure what's about to happen, I know we have various people here that are wondering about something maybe out there, and it might be good, it might not be good, we're not really sure, but at those times it's most appropriate for us to bow our heads in worship and say, God, you have allowed this. I thank you for this aspect in my life right now, because you, even in your Son, while he was on earth, there were times where he faced great difficulties and he would go apart to pray, make great decisions. He would go apart and pray. He would spend time with you, times when there were conflicts, times when there were needs in his life. And he would, first of all, deal with you, and then from that point, he would know how to deal then with other things. So worship, if you go to Psalm, go to Psalm 29, if you will. Psalm 29, look at verse 2. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. If we could think maybe of this particular verse as kind of a key thought, a key verse, in all aspects to worship, to give unto him the glory that is due unto his name. We're not very good in 21st century Northern America at these concepts of worthy, of worthiness, ascribing worth. We're not very good in these fast-paced days of stopping, slowing down, and worshiping. Have you ever noticed how difficult it is to stop and in prayer? First of all, that's difficult, but in prayer, to take yourself completely out of the picture and focus upon the person of God, the person of Jesus Christ, that sweet influence of the Holy Spirit, and in their greatness alone, apart from anything else that they're doing in your life, anything else that is going on around you, to say, Lord, if none of us were here, you would still be worthy of glory, praise, honor. It's hard for us, it's hard for me to do. It's difficult to stop and do those things. All devout readers and students of the Psalms understand that this aspect of the Psalms, it's in a glowing kind of a testimony. Any of you here have Spurgeon's book on, you know, his devotional, his writings on Psalms, okay? That would be well worth your while. He spends probably 80 pages on Psalm 119, no mystery there. But going through and parsing out literally words or phrases and bringing in a wealth of knowledge. As a matter of fact, today, I haven't said this to Peggy, but my concern today is there's too much information. And to have to stop and say, I can't go there. I can't. No, got to leave that alone for another time. You could literally stop at a word and spend 45 minutes. I'm not going to do that to you today. But at any point, there's so much volume that is here that it really is hard to limit yourself to this. The book of Psalms is a collection of 150 spiritual songs or poems. It is most correct to say, or in your explanation, or if you're standing up here to talk about it, you would say Psalm such and such, not necessarily chapter. We know that the chapter divisions in most of the Bible, those are man-made. No problem with that. I mean, you had to, just for ease of understanding what was going on, to divide things up. Sometimes, however, if you stop at the end of a chapter, you may miss the flow of everything because it continues on. At the end of, I think, John 7, it says, every man went into his own house. Stop. John 8, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. I mean, you trip right there and you don't realize that the flow of what is going on continues. You can miss that at times if you're not careful in your reading. But the Psalms were written exactly as we see them. Those verses are parsed exactly that way. Though the end, from the beginning to the end of that psalm, that's exactly how the Holy Spirit gave it to us. And so in the book of Psalms, we have an additional ability to say, I can take this psalm apart. I can break it open. I can compare those words exactly the way they're given, knowing that the whole psalm itself is constructed in the way I see it before me. And I can take, one person I heard say, I can take great liberties, but I don't think they're liberties. I think I have the freedom to go through that and pull it apart and realize that this particular psalm, its beginning, its ending, the way that it is structured is given to me for a reason. For a reason. Especially in those Messianic Psalms. Have you ever read the Messianic Psalms, one of the Messianic Psalms? And it talks about how Jesus, it's going through the psalm, and it talks about, there's a verse in there that says, my own familiar friend has lifted up his heel. We go, okay, yeah, that's Jesus. But then we drop it there, and we don't realize that maybe later on in the psalm it says, things from my iniquities are more than the hairs of my head. We don't normally ascribe that with Christ, but it is Him speaking. Why would Jesus say something like that? Well, because those weren't His iniquities. They were ours, being heaped upon Him. And He's suffering there in the garden under the weight of undeserved injustice, of undeserved judgment, of undeserved retribution that He knows is coming. Because as God begins, as it were, to bring back His fist and get ready to give to Him everything that was deserved to us, He's afraid. Those fears weren't just rhetoric. He was terrified. He knew what was coming. He knew what His Father could do. He didn't deserve any of it. And the one person on the planet that legitimately could say, no, yielded up those rights so that we could say, Father, I will, that You would do this and this and this for me. He denied His own will that we might have the freedom to say, Lord, I will that You would do such and such. Those things are given to us in the Psalms, in the way that they're given. We mentioned the idea that Psalms is a book of poetry. We think of poetry as something that rhymes. Roses are red, violets are blue, you know, I think you stink, they think so too, you know. But Hebrew poetry is in its construction. Let me give you some of those things. It uses imagery. For instance, there's a passage that reads, God is my rock. Well, God isn't made of granite or quartz. I mean, we understand immediately that He's talking about the steadfast nature of God. It talks about how the Lord is my shepherd. No one should ever think that to mean that God, when we meet Him, He's going to have a shepherd's crook, you know, and be dressed like a Bedouin someplace. That's not the point. That speaks of His care. It speaks of His watch care over us, of His direction in our lives, and how we should follow Him. He's the one that knows the plan we should follow. So there is imagery. There's also something called parallelism. Now, this is probably something that we don't deal with or think about that much. And the more Hebrew you know, the more it stands out. I'm not saying that I'm a Hebrew scholar, but in looking at it, you can see that in their mind, there was a sense of balance and contrast. There was a sense of a statement and then the repetition of that statement from a little different standpoint. Let me give you some examples about that. Let's go to Psalm 78. Again, we're just looking at Psalm 78, look at verse 35. Excuse me. So this idea of a statement with a complement statement, okay, 78, look at verse 35. And they remembered that God was their rock. there's the statement, and now here's the compliment. And the high God, their Redeemer. Next verse. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth. There's the statement. Here's the compliment. They lied unto him with their tongues. So you see how in the construction of Hebrew poetry, there's this statement and a compliment statement. It's like viewpoint A, viewpoint B. A primary statement, and then here's a little subtle shift on it of a parallel nature that gives you an understanding of what is going on. Or sometimes the parallelism is a statement and a repetition. Or sometimes the parallelism is found in a statement and a contrasting statement. So that you see what it is, you also see what it isn't. By the way, that's a great way to understand Scripture. It is the truth of God's Word is not just found in it is written, but in again it is written. And as Tozer once commented, truth is like a bird. It takes both wings to fly. I am fearfully and wonderfully made, but I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. So you see these balancing statements that go on here. We have an example of this in the Psalm. If you would please, Psalm 27. These ideas of repetition for emphasis or a contrasting statement or a statement coupled by another statement that kind of lends itself to it. Psalm 27, and look at verse 1. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now here's the contrasting statement. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I mean, it makes the statement and then gives a summary understanding of it. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Therefore, I mean, does it not make sense that I should be afraid of no one? Let me ask you this. Are you afraid of something in your life? And this is the nature of the Psalms because it begs us to ask the question. The Lord is your light and your salvation. So let me ask you something. Are you fearful of something today? Then you have to ask the next statement, why? The Lord is the strength of my life. Let me ask you something. Are you afraid? You have to ask yourself the statement, with Him being my salvation, why? Romans 8 says it this way, how shall He that delivered His Son up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? So if He's given us His best in His Son, don't you think He'll take care of your daily needs if you ask Him? He's given us eternity with Him in heaven by the blood of His covenant. Don't you think He understands that you've got this bill coming up over here? Don't you think He understands that you've got this challenge at work? Don't you believe that He knows intimately the needs of your life? And so in the book of the poetry that you see here, you have some of these things, imagery, parallelism. There are also other things, and this you do have to have the Hebrew in front of you or you miss it, but sometimes there are alphabetical items. Psalm 119 is a great example where every verse begins in those sections, because you'll see Aleph, Bet, Gimel, you know those things. Every verse in the Hebrew begins with that letter under that heading. And so you have literally God's Word A to Z, as we would say it. A to Z. Sometimes, though, they also form acrostics where you will have the first letter in a particular psalm, and when you read that first letter all the way down, it gives you the theme of the psalm. So the psalms in their constructions are very, we would say, to say that they're clever is an understatement. We have literally the artistic mind of God given through these people that wrote them, speaking on every aspect of our lives. And so because of that, we are to saturate our lives with the book of Psalms. For years now, I have a schedule of a three-year kind of a cycle. 1 year I'll do one thing, and then the other 2 years I'm kind of free to do, you know, whatever. In these other 2 years, what I will do, me personally, and someone gave it to me, so I didn't invent this, is that I will take every day and I'll read 5 psalms beginning with that number. So Psalm 131 with 30 as an interval in between it. I save Psalm 119 for the 31st of the month.
because you're going to need some time to do that, but to read through it, all of those things. And I'll take one proverb corresponding to the day of the month. How many of you know of that kind of an arrangement of reading through? I see several hands. Okay, so it's not new to me. I did not come up with it. There is a reason why we should steep our lives. You go to Psalms for heart, for courage, for love, for the lubrication of our lives, that thing that keeps us as we're in the daily grind, keeps that friction from wearing us down. Proverbs, of course, is for wisdom. Proverbs for the how-to, the nuts and bolts. Here I am in this situation. What do I do? Well, the Bible says, here's this thing, and these people are having such a problem. I should just go tell them. Well, the Proverbs say, he that passing by and meddles with a problem, doesn't belong to him. It's like someone grabs a dog by the ears. Have you ever done that? I am sad to say I tried that once. I remember reading that, and I said, I'm going to try that. Well, we had a neighbor, and it was a very friendly dog, and it had a low fence, and so I went up to it, and I just, hey, buddy, and I grabbed him by the ears. As soon as I did that, I knew anything you do after that is wrong. There's no easy way out of this, because if I let go of him, he's going to what? He's going to bite me. But the longer I hold on to him, he's getting angrier and angrier and angrier. The Bible is very big on the idea of avoidance, because anything you do, it's the law of unintended consequences. Anything you do after that is going to have problems. And sometimes we get into the problem, we go, well, Lord, you can say, I'm sorry, I don't change the law of the harvest just for you. I can ameliorate it. Sometimes I can deliver you, but you're going to have to learn the lesson. But you understand that you got yourself into this, now we're going to have to talk because you're going to need my help. And so God in his mercy can do anything, but when we do step into that error, we know that God is going to say, okay, now you and I still think of my imagery, my imagination runs wild here, but I think of Moses when God told him to speak to the rock. You remember the story? So he's already taken the rod, he hit the rock the first time. Second time he was told to speak to the rock. We know why, of course, that Christ was only smitten one time for sin, and Christ was the rock. Christ was never going to again be smitten in order to provide for his people. So God said, next time you speak to the rock. Well, Moses gets up there and said, here now, you rebels. Boy, you can see he's had it. He has just had it with these people. And he says, should we fetch water? Of course, right there you go, we? God, you can hear God going, I'm sorry. Well, you're going to do what? You're not going to do anything. Are we going to fetch water for you out of this rock? And he hits it. And the Bible says he hits it twice. I think he went whack. And he stood there and he went, wait, nothing's happening. And he hit it again. And then God says, come here. Come here. You, both of you, get over here. God gave the water because the people out there didn't know anything. But he said, because you did not sanctify me in the eyes of these people, you're not going into the land. Wow. For one trespass, God says, you're done. Why? Because you know too much. You should know better. And we get some of those things here in the book of Psalms very eloquently. There are various authors. Moses wrote one, Psalm 90. David composed 73 or 4, depending on how you look at them. The sons of Korah, 11. Asaph, 12. Heman wrote 88. Ethan, 89. Hezekiah wrote 10 of them. And the others seem to be anonymous. That will not be on a test. Don't worry about that. But they're written by varying authors. Generally, David wrote a lot of them. We also know that the book of Psalms has been historically divided. I don't know about you, but I know in the Bible I'm holding here, maybe you've seen this, book 1, book 2, book 3. Some study Bibles have that there. And it's been debated back and forth about how or why they were grouped together. Because you'll have different authors within the same grouping or book like that. And it's been debated back and forth until someone went back to some of the Hebrew commentators, and almost to a man, the Hebrew commentators said, no, it's a Pentateuch to match the law. So you have the first five books of the Hebrew Old Testament, and the Psalms are the heart of God on the matter for each one of those, and they made up they meet up just like this. Let me give you that. And am I saying that's exactly the way it is? I'm saying a lot of learned men have said this is what it was. And especially when you go back to the ancient commentators, they are the ones who said, oh yes, it's like, of course, this is how it was set up. So we're going to borrow their brains today. Let me give this to you. So book 1, Psalm 1 to 41, corresponds to the book of Genesis. And it talks about man in his blessedness or in his perfect state contrasted with his fall, contrasted with his descent into sin, and also his recovery. So how he began, how he fell, everything along with that, but also how God was going to move to his recovery. And so that's Psalm 1 to 41. Psalm 42 to 72. 42 to 72 is book number 2. And it corresponds to Exodus. And in these Psalms, we have Israel's ruin. This is kind of a national theme here. Israel's ruin, that's 42 to 49. Israel's Redeemer is 50 to 60. I'll give this to you again, don't panic. And then Israel's Redemption, 61 to 72. I'll give that to you again. So book number 2 is Psalm 42 to 72. It corresponds to Exodus. In Psalm 42 to 49, you have Israel's ruin. Psalm 50 to 60, you have Israel's Redeemer. Psalm 61 to 72, you have Israel's Redemption. Book number 3 is Psalm 73 to 89. 73 to 89, it corresponds with Leviticus. Now, these Psalms are almost all of them about the sanctuary. I meet God in the sanctuary. David said, surely I had been in these slippery places, and you know I was envious against the wicked. Then I went into the sanctuary, and I saw their end. Oh, I see what's happening. Okay, I'm good. I'm good now. And so you have passages like that in these Psalms, Psalm 73 to 89, book number 4, Psalm 90 to 106, Psalm 90 to 106, and it corresponds with the book of Numbers. And the subject there is the earth. Excuse me, the earth. Numbers is the book of the wilderness or the earth. This fourth section is the earth and is its central thought. Blessing for the earth is needed. Blessings upon the world are anticipated. They're enjoyed. And so the first one, Psalm 90, was written during, it's Moses' psalm, it's the inception of the wilderness wandering. And so Psalm 90 to 106. And then lastly, book number 5 are Psalms 107 to 150. And it corresponds with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, you know, basically a sermon. And Psalm 107 to 150, of course 119 is in the midst of that, corresponds to the Word of God. Its glories, its power, how God values it. All of these things are getting there. So that's the book of Psalms in overview. Now, if you would please, in the last 30 minutes we have here, go to Psalm 1. It's a great place to begin. So the first psalm, I'm going to read it. It's a short one. We won't do this all the time because some of the others we'll pick are going to be longer, of course. How many of you have memorized this psalm? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Let's read it. You follow along. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So here we have this first psalm. It's the introduction to the entire Psalter, if you will. And we begin with this word blessed. Now, isn't it interesting that in God, in his dealings with our lives, the first thing he does is he comes to meet us and to give us what we need. What a great condescension that is. He doesn't begin with, shape up, stand up. You got to start doing right. What am I going to do with you? He said, you know what? You'll be happy if you do this. He knows that there is a craving within our lives for certain things. Peace. There's a craving within our lives for an understanding of what we're doing. Guys, I know for myself, many of you, there is nothing more unnerving than not knowing what to do. What do I do with this? And it can just take your stomach, you know, and it can start doing this with it because it's like, it's on me. I've got to make the right decision here. I've got to do the right thing. But ladies, you have those problems as well. What's this guy doing? What is he up to? I need some help. Sometimes, guys, our wives, ladies feel like they're in a rowboat with one oar. And we're just going in circles. And that's a very unnerving thing. And you know, ladies, all the times that people get up and preach, ladies, you know, you're supposed to submit your wives, that would be great if we just knew where we were going. It would be fine if I could just tell, what's he up to? What's he thinking? And God knows that there are certain things within our lives that we have a desire, we're irritated, or we're not at peace, we're chafing perhaps, and he comes to us with this word, blessed. Blessed is the man. Blessed is the person who, and he begins to give us then a recipe for those things. So I just think that's very comforting. I just think that that's very, very tender. It's almost like God says, shh. I can almost see it in parallel with Jesus. They come back to him in the boat. He's back in that little covered part in the back of the ship, and they go, don't you care? Can you imagine saying that? We do it all the time in our attitudes. And this is what the Psalms pull out of us. They go, look at that. You go, yeah, but you do the same thing. And all of a sudden, something in our lives kind of rises to the surface, and we're forced to go, yeah. They come back to Christ and say, carest thou not that we perish? And Jesus jumps up, obviously says, let me explain to you who I am. He doesn't do that. He walks up to the wherever on the boat. Maybe he's hanging onto the mast. Again, my imagination is going crazy. And he goes, shh. He says to the waves, stop. And it got just about that quiet on the boat. They went, okay. We're dealing with a different kind of person here. What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Can you imagine a boat that could sink with Jesus on it? He upholds all things by the word of his power. And here we are fretting. Don't you see? He goes, yeah, I know, I allowed it. It's all in my hand. And so here is this care and concern. Give it to us in the same thing. We know in the first verse that it gives us a kind of three-point outline. You know, it's easy to see. I love those kind of passages. They practically preach themselves. Blessed is the man, and we have the first one, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Then here's the second one. Remember the parallelism? So we're going to build a case here. Walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Round three, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. There's a logical projection, continuation of the thought. So he's walking, right? He's walking. All of a sudden he stops. He's standing. Then he sits down. So what is that about? Let's take a look at that just for a moment. He walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. This first one speaks to me of just being, it's very casual. I'm going along in a casual kind of way in the counsel of the ungodly. And you look up these words, there's various ways of translating them, but literally, it's he's casually accepting the advice of the wicked. I remember years ago as a teenager, it wasn't our pastor, it was an evangelist, somebody, and he was railing on how we were poisoning our lives. All of you now, you have televisions. I'm dating myself here. It's the late 60s. And he said, all of you now, everybody's got a television. You're poisoning your lives. You're watching those sitcoms where they make fun of all kinds. You're accepting that in you. We would today, we would look at some of those sitcoms and go, what? I mean, that is so tame. That is just so vanilla. There is nothing about that that really just jumps out at you. Why? Because we have been inured to the wickedness that was in seed form in some of those things. And this man was just going on and on about the fact that you're poisoning your families. You're letting them grow up with a diet of this trash. It's going to be the ruination of you and your families. Well, I hate to say it, but he's right. And now it's expanded. Of course, we have access to anything, everything, all the time. And it is literally, if we're not careful, sucking the life out of us. Blessed is the man that does not casually accept the advice of the wicked. We'll get into some ideas of this later. I'm going to get ahead of myself. I have to back up here. Nor standeth in the way of sinners. So here now is becoming a habitual thing. Now, I'm going to park here for a bit. I'm going to pause. I'm going to wait. What I was getting as I was walking by casually, now I'm going to stand here and absorb some of it. Nor standeth in the customs. It says here, standeth in the way of sinners. It's the idea of someone who is now judicially guilty. Standeth in the way of sinners. This is not someone that just kind of has an edginess or a reputation for something like that. Someone in authority has said that man is guilty of trespass. And here I am now standing in a habitual way. I'm accepting the customs of someone who's been judged to be guilty. Judged to be guilty. But as a habit of my life, I'm beginning to absorb that. Nor, it goes on, sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Now it's become a willful thing. Now I'm owning it. Now I'm voting. I'm choosing. I'm going to sit here now. I'm with these guys. Before, I was walking by and this guy called to me. These people called to me. And I said, oh yeah. And I began to accept that into my life. Then I stopped. I began to kind of take it in. But I know that this person is guilty of trespass. He's been judged that way. And yet I'm hearing him. I'm taking time to give him an audience. Well, now I've made my decision and I'm sitting now with these people. I am willfully in the assembly of scorners. And the idea of scorners, we need to do a little comparison here. The word literally means to make a mouth at. Ever had somebody mock? You need to go and clean your room. And the kid is, the parents walking off. I remember this. I saw this once. And the parents walking, you get back in your room and she turns you and you get that room clean. And as she was saying, get that room clean, she must have used that phrase a lot. Because the person standing behind with, she mouthed it right along with her. Well, to make a mouth at those kinds of things, that's what we're talking about. Now we've got an attitude where everything that is righteous is derided. Why? Because I've got something better. And that's why God hated Esau. God said, I can't do anything for someone who says, I'll do it on my own. I'll take it. I'll do it. That's why Cain was rejected. I have a better idea. It's obvious both the boys had been taught what to do, how to do it. But he decided he knew better. Go to Genesis 42. We need to take a little bit more of a look at this. Genesis 42. Here is a different way of translating the word because it broadens our understanding of what's being spoken of here. It's a complex thought, really. Genesis 42, look at verse number 23. And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them, and here's the word, by an interpreter. There's our word. Have you ever heard of people, they say, oh, they're spinning that. Have you ever heard of that? Spin? So everyone knows what was said, and these people over here are saying, well, he meant this, and other people are going, they're spinning it to say, no. Well, we see that right off the bat in Genesis, don't we? hath God said? Did he really say that? Are you sure? Hath God said? Let's look at another example of it. 2 Chronicles 27. Everybody's going to beat me there. Second Chronicles 32, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 32. Sorry about that. Now this is the idea of being scornful, howbeit in the business of, here's our word, the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, the ambassadors. So now here is someone that is putting a spin on what God has actually said, but they have their own agenda. Why? Because they represent something else. So when someone comes up to us and says, you know, I don't really, I have a sad memory of a relative of mine, and she was about to do something just, it was going to be tragic, and it was one of those 2 a.m. phone calls. She never could keep time zones very well, and so she calls, and it's 2 a.m, and she's asking me, well, you know, what do you think about doing this, and it was just going to be a horrific idea. And I said, look, I'm just telling you, God would be against that. And she said, well, you know, I think God wants me happy. I said, so you weren't really calling for advice, were you? You already had an agenda. You already knew what you wanted to do. You wanted someone to step up and say, yeah, I think that sounds good. That's part of what it means to be a scorner. You're promoting another agenda, like an ambassador on a foreign court who stands up not to represent that court, but his own interests back home. And these people represent something, but it's not godliness. If we sit down in their seat and take their part, we are now in dangerous territory. We're in dangerous territory. We're like Peter, who said, Lord, be this far from thee. And Christ has to turn around and look right past his eyes into the eyes of the devil and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Now, what motivated Peter to say such a thing? Pure love for Christ. But he was denying the blood atonement. So motive and design have no bearing upon right and wrong when it contradicts the Word of God. Well, I just want them to be... That lady, that same lady called back later on and her family had collapsed into tragedy. Her children were now doing things that she just could not imagine. And she's weeping on the phone, another one of those early morning phone calls. And I said, well, when you said something to them to try to stop them, did you do that? She said, yeah. I said, what'd they say? And the tears, I could hear she was choking on her own tears. And they said to her, don't you know, Mom, God wants me happy. And they took her own words and tossed them right back into her face. But folks, that's what scorning will get. It's what it will bring to us. Who sits in the seat of the scornful. One more, Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Here's another aspect of being a scorner. Isaiah 43:27, thy first father hath sinned, there's Adam, and thy, here's our words, teachers. Teachers. So they make a mouth at it, and in some cases now they have an agenda, they're like ambassadors. And now they begin to teach. Here's how you do this. This is not what God wants. Forget that. Here's what you do. You do this. You say this, it'll be okay. You change these things. You can fudge a little bit here, it'll be all right. Here's how that'll work. And this is what scorners will bring to us. And so then we have a contrast. But his delight to esteem as valuable is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And then this should sound familiar to us. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Four things are mentioned there. But do you see this? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. A few weeks ago, we talked about heaven. One of the things it told us about was this river of pure water, crystal water of life. And on either side, these trees that are planted there, and their leaves are for the healing of the nation, and they bring forth various fruits, each according to their month. So they bring these things. So we've seen those things again. Jeremiah 17, if you would, go there. Jeremiah 17. Here's more of the story. Jeremiah 17, verse 8, "For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." There's another place where it's talked about. Ezekiel, two places, several places, we won't turn there, 17:8 and 19:10. But go to Ezekiel 47 as a contrast. And verse number 12. And this is the millennial sanctuary. Okay, let's get the context here. He is describing, he's been measuring the courts. He's been talking about the arrangements, the altar, all those places. And this is the millennial kingdom. So he's given the layout of the land from north to south. And it goes from east to west. It goes from the Mediterranean all the way over to the river. So it starts right there, and here's this band, and that's for tribe so-and-so. And the next one is here, and the next one is here. He gets down to the temple, and he talks about that. He measures the temple. He gives the dimensions of the temple. And then we'll just do verse 12. "And by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof shall be for medicine." So we see that this passage, verse 3 in Psalm 1, to any Jewish mind or to any mind that had studied the Old Testament scriptures, that was going to be a very familiar picture that is there. And yet God is saying, not so much, this does not so much represent me as it represents you. And you don't really think about it that way until you look in the scriptures. You're going to be like those trees planted by this river of water. You're going to be prosperous. Look, notice what it says here. It says they're going to be planted. Now, this is not something that grows wild. God says, you, right here, that's your spot. Putting you right, this is where I want you to be, right here by this river. I've got a place for, isn't it nice to know God has a place for you? Now, not just in heaven someplace, sometime, but now. He has a place for you here, now, to do a thing, to be prosperous, to do some other things. Look here, you're going to be productive. Brings forth his fruit in his season. And it's going to be protected. His leaf shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So he's going to be prosperous. Now, the ungodly are not so. That should send chills. That should be enough of a warning. All of these things that are glorious for those that are planted, completely contrasted with those who are not planted. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What is it about chaff? Well, it's useless. It's easily discerned. Any farmer will say, that's wheat, that's chaff. No one mistakes the kernel of corn for the husk. That time is gone. We don't need those anymore. It was profitable in itself. Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? What do? Let them both grow together. Why? Because there's no problem discerning who's what. And in the end time of judgment, it'll be very easy to separate the chaff from the wheat. What do you do with chaff? Not much. It's discarded. It's easily discerned. It's easily discarded. So that's like the chaff, which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Let's ask ourselves some questions. Now, I've almost led into this several times, but I followed my notes pretty well, I think. First of all, about this first section, go to James chapter 4. New Testament. And James is laying it on pretty thick at this point. He's rebuking worldliness. And verses 1 through 3 talks about fightings and wars and lusts, discontent. You fight in war. Verse 2, you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss with an impure motive, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And then he lays this on us. Writing to Christians, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And he throws down the gauntlet and says, basically, you have to make your choice. If you look at those words in the original language, that idea of friendship is the most casual of friendships. It's where we get the word Philadelphia from. It's a friend. Not part of the family, not a loved one. Friendship with the world, but he goes on to contrast that by saying, is enmity, that's open hostility. If I am a friend with the world, God says, you've declared war on me. We tend to gloss by the severity of sin, do we not? And yet here in Psalm, blessed is the man that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners. Certainly doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but understand this. You walk by and begin to accept it, it will not be long before you're standing there to take some more of it in. And it will not be much longer after that if you continue. You're going to find yourself in their camp, wearing their uniform, proclaiming their message. You'll be an ambassador for them. You'll be a scorner just like them. You're going to be a teacher advocating those things. And now you have become openly hostile to the ways of God. It's the law of unintended consequences. I didn't mean, I hear my dad say this all the time. Dad, I didn't mean for that to happen. He said, yeah, but you didn't mean for it not to happen. That's the problem. Your eyes weren't open. You didn't walk into the situation, okay, now what can go wrong here? You just kind of went, da-da-da-da-da, and you walked into the middle of it, and then it descended upon you, and you went, I didn't mean for this to happen. And yet, here we are. Yet, here we are. From casual to habitual to willful, let's ask ourselves here in the last 3 or 4 minutes, what wicked advice do I casually accept? I would ask, who are our friends? We have to be careful about that, sometimes in the workplace. And they're saying things that you know. I mean, you hear it, and almost a drop-down list. You know, think computers here for a minute. But almost a drop-down list of remembered sayings in the Bible would say, nope, that's wrong here, it's wrong here, it's wrong here. It's just wrong in attitude, in action, in its wording. It's just wrong for all these things. And they come down, but instead you swipe to the side and you just let them talk, not knowing that it's corrosive. It's like sand in the works, and the more you allow in, it's going to begin to gum things up. Blessed is the man that does not walk. What wicked advice do I casually accept? I have to. That's why it says, my son, give me thine heart. Give me your heart. Because if you let anything in, you're going to have problems. Number two, what guilty, and these are becoming more severe, what guilty or condemned customs have I become habitually to follow? Have I habitually begun to follow? Well, I know it's tax time, and I know if I were really going to, you know, then I would acknowledge, but you know what? I've just gotten to where it really doesn't matter, and I just leave it off. And I just leave it off. I leave it off. I'm in the office. Oh, I forgot my pen. I'll just take this one. What? Everyone's looking at me like, you're serious? Yeah. What customs are we beginning to follow? Where we just decide, it doesn't really matter. That doesn't really matter. I know I told her I'd do this, but I got, you know, and it's okay. Not, I need to go back and say, oh, I forgot, I apologize, let me, can I make it right? Eh. And we let it go. What open or derisive contempt now do I willingly rest upon? We don't think, I could never get there. Oh, yeah, you could. Sure we could. Where someone begins to say, you know, God's word, and we feel the ire begin to rise up. And we begin to make a muttering sound. We begin to, even if not vocally, inside we're going, are you kidding me? How long is he going to harp on this? But these are the things, that progression is what the book of Psalms is trying to prepare us for and to warn us about. Because our hearts are to be kept with all diligence. Why? Because out of it flows the issues of life. When we say the heart, the mind and the emotions, as they function together to direct the will. Because what the mind and the emotions say, we're doing this, the will. Have you ever noticed you find a way to do what you really want to do? We find a way. Then what fuels that for you, for me? What's the motivation behind that? Is it walking, standing and sitting with these ungodly people, degenerating into ever descending levels of wickedness? Or is our delight in the law of the Lord? Do we meditate on this day and night? Is that what's fueling us? Well, the book of Psalms is going to tell us about these things and a lot more. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. So much more could be said, but I think we've covered the basics enough here to know that you are serious about blessing us. You are serious about protecting us. And at the end of the psalm, you're serious about warning us what happens to those who continue in such a path that runs contrary to you. Lord, give us the courage to choose the right way and to avoid these paths that are going to bring us nothing but heartache. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.